going to read the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll read the first seven verses. We'll be looking this morning at verses 4 to 7, but we'll read the first seven verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the Word of God. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Amen. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we hear the Word of God read and preached, grant us grace to believe and transform us by the truth as it is in Jesus, that we shall exalt Him and love Him as we love and as we love one another, that Christ may be all in all, because we ask it in His name. Amen. I was listening to the radio the other day as I was in the car, and I heard a very interesting thing. Dunkin' Donuts is able to answer the question, what is love? I was relieved to hear this because I'd been thinking about it all week. Now, I'm going to start with Dunkin' Donuts, but I'm going to end with a poem by George Herbert, just in case you think it's only downhill from here on in. So I was very relieved to hear that Dunkin' Donuts had worked this out. They were able to explain what love is. So I listened eagerly. Love is a heart-shaped donut. And they're available in a variety of packs. And I thought, had I been a different sort of minister, and had this been a different sort of church, I would have had a box. And we'd be passing them all out now, and we'd do the glad handing fellowship thing. And here, have a donut, I love you. Well, I was kind of relieved when Dunkin' Donuts defined what is love in that way, because it's not easy to define. When you ask the question, what is love? It's not easy to answer the question, and there are all kinds of answers that are offered. And so I thought I would do the modern thing and Google it. So I Googled the question. I wrote it out just like that. What is love? Question mark. Enter. And up came an interesting article that was published in the Guardian newspaper in 2012. And the first sentence is what struck me. First sentence says, what is love is the most popular search on Google. Well, I'd never have thought that. I was somewhat intrigued by that answer. So here I am, and I'm reflecting on heart-shaped donuts. And here I am, and I'm reflecting on the fact that what is love is the most popular search on Google. And then I began to think, no, wait. The Guardian newspaper is an English newspaper, so perhaps what it was saying was that what is love is the most popular Google search in England. Oh, phew. You're saying to yourselves, that's a relief now, because it's only the English that right, that need to Google an answer. The rest of us already know the answer. It's just English people that are struggling with that. Well, I won't trouble you with the answers that came in the Guardian newspaper. They got five people. One of them was a physicist. And the physicist said, love is chemistry. Well, I bet all his physicist friends were happy with him saying love is chemistry. But it's not physics. Well, anyway. Love is a survival tool, is what he went on to argue. And then they had a romantic novelist answer the question as to what is love. And she said, love is everything. Now, as I read her definition a little further, I think what she meant was, and if this is my understanding of it, she meant it's anything you want it to be, because she's a romantic novelist. So love is anything. So love is chemistry. Love is anything. So what is love? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. I misread that, didn't I? You can read that section of God's Word and say, well, there you have it. There is a definition of what is love. But it's not. It's not a definition. It's a description of what love is like. But it is not a definition of love. And I think that's something that's important for us to grasp. It is not here defined. It is here described. And when you look at it in terms of the description, it is not described in terms of sentiment. It's not described in terms of feeling or emotion or attitude. It's described in terms of action. Love is here described in terms of behavior. So it's not really an answer to the question, what is love? It's an answer to the question, what does love look like? And that perhaps is an easier question for us to grapple with. Because in a certain sense, what we're being told is how love behaves. Or how we are to behave ourselves if we are demonstrating love. And I think that's helpful for us because it takes us immediately to something we can see. Something that is tangible. Something that we're not going to get lost in terms of philosophy and physics and chemistry and romantic novels trying to define, but it's going to explain to us in terms of our behavior, this is what it looks like. If you're not behaving like this, then you're not showing love. And that's far more practical. That's far more to the point, and I think in a certain sense is far more helpful for us. This biblical description of love is not merely theory. It's behavior. To show what this looks like, one of the translators, one of the commentaries, adds certain action verbs into the words in order to show us what it means. So let me read his translation. He doesn't just simply say, love is patient, love is kind. He adds action words to show us. Love waits patiently. Love shows kindness. Love does not burn with envy. Love does not brag. That is not inflated with its own importance. Love does not behave with ill-mannered impropriety. Love is not preoccupied with the interests of self. Love does not become exasperated into pique. Love does not keep a reckoning up of evil. Love does not take pleasure at wrongdoing, but joyfully celebrates truth. Love never tires of support. Love never loses faith. Love never exhausts hope. Love never gives up. And I think by inserting those words, he's brought it more to life than the static kind of way that we read it. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love shows kindness. Love waits patiently. He's grasping it and giving us some of the details. So here is a description of love. It's not simply a verse for Valentine's Day. It's not simply a statement of romance. It's not even, I think, merely to be combined to look at the way a husband loves his wife or a wife loves her husband. It's not even restricted to romance. It's the way we are to live Christianly. It is the way parents are to love children. It is the way children are to love parents. It's the way members are to love one another in church. It's the way we are to relate to one another and to relate to people even who are outside of the church. This is how love behaves. This is what love is like. So, if you look at it, then you think carefully a little bit about it, you'll see that this is a hard text. Not because it's hard to define what love is, but it is a hard text because each of us must, I suppose, ask the hard question, do I love? Do I love anyone? Have I ever really loved anyone? Have I ever really shown love to anyone? And it's a hard question. It's a painful question. As I was wrestling with this text this week, I was thinking, you know, I don't really think that I've wrestled with a harder subject than the description of what it means to love. If you look at the way the apostle has organized these, he has 15 words. And it's not easy to find any kind of principle organizing them or how they're to be grouped together. There's certain groups. The first two seem to go together. Then you get a block of nine, and then you get four more. I was doing my math there in my head. You get four more. The four that come at the end do seem to stand together. Each one of them is repeated in a certain way. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. So those four seem to stand together. So you get the two at the start, big block of nine in the middle, and four that come at the end. And that's how I've divided my text. So I was thinking, this will be great for sermon headings. First of all, let's look at the first two words. Now let's look at the next nine words, and we'll follow that up with the last four words. Brilliant. I think that's an A+ in preaching class, don't you? I worked a little harder on it for you. So you'll note that the first word and the last word are synonymous. That he begins with patience and that he ends with endurance. And they're synonymous. And that is one of those literary ways that you often find in the Bible of putting things together in a block. So it's like putting a gate at the front and a gate at the back. Here's the front door, here's the back door, and everything in between is the house of love. And that's how he's framed it in his literary format. That is all really we can say about the structure and the way that the apostle has put it together. It's not easy to see the arrangement, but that doesn't mean to say that it's not easy to see what he means. What he means is really very straightforward, and each of us has to ask personally, do I show love like that? Do I show love in that way? So, let's look at each of these words. First of all, then, love is patient and kind. So you need to ask yourself the question, am I patient? Am I kind? Each of us needs to look at that. Are you patient with other people? He's not asking, are you patient with the circumstances you find yourself in? Love has not to do with the circumstances. Love has to do with people. Love has to do with the people with whom you are in relationship. Are you patient with people? Love is patient. Some of you will have grown up with the older translation of these words, love suffers long. And immediately that introduces, it's almost like the first word that he has to say about love is suffering. And I think that, you know, creates in us a certain connotation. Love is long-suffering. Yeah, that's the way love is. It's a suffering kind of thing. Now, It's not so outrageous as you might think, because love does bring with it its own kind of suffering. It brings with it its own kind of vulnerability. It brings with it its own kind of pains. The pains that come with love can be debilitating. The pains that come with love can cause astonishing things to happen to people. And in that context, you think, okay, well, suffering might be a good way to translate that. But that would not be the right emphasis. The emphasis here is to suffer long. That is to say, keeps on waiting and keeps on being patient, is willing to suffer, and is willing to suffer for a long time, because in this way it demonstrates that love is a commitment to a person. It's a commitment to someone else, even when everything isn't quite right. Even when the other person is not perfect. Even when the other person is prickly and has corners and rough edges, love suffers long. Love keeps waiting. Love is patient. One of the commentaries said, so in a sense, what this is speaking of is being patient in a relationship and being patient with a person, because love is really about a sense of timing. By that he meant, love is able to wait. Love is able to stand back and say, well, out of love, I'm going to wait and see. I don't think you meant that. I don't think it was meant this way. I'm going to wait and see. Now, you're instantly applying this to couples and romantic love. And I'm going to keep telling you, that's okay, you can apply it that way, but please apply it further. Apply it further. Apply it to the way you deal with your children. Apply it to the way you deal with your parents. Apply it to the way you deal with people in your extended family. Apply it to the way you deal with people. Don't just hear this word as a Valentine's word. Oh, well, I've got to be patient. I've got to keep putting up with them. Stuff like that. It's when those people that you love are doing things and saying things that are hurtful and painful and that are wrong or that are mistaken or that are misinformed. Love doesn't just clip them round the ear or kick them in the shin or turn its back. Love says, all right, that's hurtful, but I love. I'm going to wait. I'm going to be patient. You understand? Are you patient? Love is patient. Love is kind. Now, these two stand together, and I think they stand together in the way the apostle put them, because they kind of balance each other out. When he asks us to consider, are we kind to one another, he uses a word that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. This is the only place in which it's used, and it means to be mild and to be pleasant. In other words, if you're being patient with someone in terms of demonstrating love, you can also at the same time fall into a spirit that is bitter, sharp, cutting, harsh. Oh, I'm being patient, but I'll use every opportunity I can to cut you down to size. Right? But I'm going to be patient about it. I'll be long-suffering, but I'll say any sarcastic thing I can so that you know that you're in the wrong. Do you understand? Love is not only patient. Love is also kind. It seeks to continue to be good, to show good things, to give good things, to demonstrate goodness. It stands beside patience in a certain sense and balances it, because it means that we're not only willing to wait for other people and to be patient with them if they hurt us and injure us, but it means that we're also willing to keep trying to be good to them, to be kind to them, to be generous to them in return. If you were to read Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, you will find that these two characteristics, not the same word for kindness, but the characteristic of kindness, is used to describe the way God reacts to us. That God is kind and patient, and it's his kindness and patience that brings us to repentance. So kindness and patience are major things with regards to dealing with people in love. I know that some of you are immediately going to think to yourself, so you're saying that when people walk all over us, or that when people are abusive to us, that we have to smile and be kind. And I know that you're saying that's just not going to happen. I am just not going to be patient, and I am just not going to be kind. Well, I need to make it very clear. I'm not saying that. When people sin against you, the Bible makes it very clear that you are lovingly and gently to confront them with their sin. If they repent, you are to forgive them. If they do not repent, there are more steps to follow biblically. You know them from Matthew 18 and other portions of God's Word. But if they do not repent, then what is happening is the relationship is fracturing. That's what's happening. Now, you, on your part, must still try to be patient and kind, but you must also recognize that the relationship is fracturing, and it will fracture the more they refuse to repent. If that is happening, then you pray for grace to continue to be patient and kind as long as you can. But nowhere does the Bible tell you to accept abuse in silence. Sin is always sin. But the Bible does make it clear that you are not to respond to sin by sinning. Okay? There's much more to be said in that. And I want you to understand that I understand that the Bible has this balance placed in it. But we're looking at ourselves. We're not looking at the other person today. We're looking at ourselves. God, grant me grace to be patient. God, grant me grace to be kind. That's the first thing, because that is what love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. The second thing I think the text sets before us is, and I'm going to summarize it this way, love does not behave in a self-centered way. Love is not self-centered. Now, I'm using that phrase to summarize really the next eight words that come. The ninth one is a balancing statement of phrase number eight. So I'm just summarizing it in this way. Love does not behave in a self-centered way. Love is patient and kind. Love is not self-centered. Listen carefully to how he puts this in these next nine words. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rather rejoices with the truth. Now, most of those, eight out of the nine, are negative things. God is saying, not like this. This is not what love looks like. And he's making it very clear to us. And I think that's something that we need to hear. We need to understand. This is not love. Whatever you're doing in that, it is not love. The first five are words that he has already used to describe the Corinthians. So that's a very pointed statement in terms of his letter to them. It's something that he's saying that the Corinthians are guilty of. And it's as though he's saying, will you stop it? Will you stop behaving like that? Whatever you're doing, stop it, because it's just not love. So the first five is our envy, boasting, arrogance, rudeness, and insisting on their own way. There should be no envy in love. Envy is when I don't want you to have what you have. There's a slight and subtle distinction between envy and jealousy. Jealousy is when I want what you have. Envy is when I don't want you to have what you have and I'm envious of it. Maybe it's the other way around. All right, you can check that. Go home and look that one up in dictionaries, but there's a very subtle difference between jealousy and envy. Envy is where I don't want you to have what you have. That's right. So I'm envious that you've got that. It's not necessarily that I want it myself, but I'm envious that you've got it. So what does that do in a relationship? Think carefully about it. You're looking at another person. So it's not necessarily your husband or your wife. It's just another person. You're looking at another person and you're envious of them. Immediately, there's a barrier between you and that person. And it's what has to do with what's going on in you that put up that barrier. Immediately, there's strain. Immediately, there's strife. You can't speak to them in a way that's kind and patient because you're annoyed with them. Oh, yeah? Are you enjoying that new car you've got? Right? That wasn't loving, was it? Oh, you got a new car. That's so great. It's the coolest car I've ever seen. Right, that's loving, right? See, that was me and you. I've been loving to you because you got your new car. But when I'm envious of your new car, I can't compliment it. I can't tell you, that's great, I'm so pleased for you, because I'm not. So I can't even see, it'll begin to strain even the way you speak to the person. It'll strain even the way you look at the person. Green with envy. That's what people say. You can see that envious look on people's faces. I was going to try it, but I didn't practice in the mirror, so I'm not going to try what an envious sight. That's not love. That's not love. He says there should be no envy. He said there should be no boasting. When someone spends their time telling you how great they are, you know that person doesn't love you. So if you spend your time telling someone else how great you are, you're not demonstrating any love to that person at all. You know, when someone sits telling you how great they are, you want to, at least I do, I want to start singing, "How Great Thou Art." But I suppress it. I hold it in. It never quite comes out, but when someone is telling me how great they are, that's what's going through my brain. See, love, that's not love. Love doesn't sit telling the other people in the room how great you are. You know that it's not love because they're too in love with themselves. He says love is not envious. Love doesn't boast. Love is not arrogant. The word he uses here means to be puffed up and inflated with air. And that's a very, the word is to be a windbag. Just overly inflated with self. It's kind of similar to boasting, but it doesn't necessarily have to say anything. It's just behaving in a way that's disdainful of everyone else. You know, we would describe it as looking down our nose at people. They never tell you how great they are, but they imply how miserable you are in the way they treat you and the way they look at you and the way they walk past you. It's such high snobbery. Love is not like that. Love is not envious. Love is not boastful. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Now, when we read that, I think because we've become almost accustomed to reading it in terms of romantic love, I think we miss the point. When we read it in terms of romantic love, we will say that love is not rude, that love does not behave in a way that is disgraceful or shameful or indecent or unseemly. And I think that's true. That's true. But when you put it in the larger context of being self-centered, it's the indecency of that he's pointing at. It's the indecency and the shamefulness and the unseemliness of that kind of self-centered attitude, that kind of rudeness that is pushy about self and always pushing self in and always behaving in a way that's just so disgracefully self-centered that you can't quite take it in, that you're astonished, that you watch the bouquet woman on Keeping Up Appearances and she's rude. Right? And she's rude. She behaves in a way that's unseemly to other people. She's not rude in the sense that she's making, you know, rude sexual gestures or speaking rude innuendos. But she's rude in terms of the way she's speaking and behaving towards people around her because she is entirely self-centered and absorbed in herself. And then he says, love does not insist on its own way. Which is the summary, I think, of what he's saying here. He's giving us practical examples of it and practical demonstrations. Love does not insist on its own way. You know why? Because that is not love. That is manipulation. And often relationships are manipulative and they pass for an understanding of love, but that's not love. That is just manipulating people to do what you want, to say what you want, to be where you want them to be, so that you can be at the center of your universe. It's not love. It's manipulation. All of these things, those first 5 points, the apostle has made it very clear that the Corinthians are guilty of those. That's a very pointed letter. That is a very pointed application that he makes to them. But of course, we have to examine ourselves and to see how many of those are true of us. All of these the Corinthians were guilty of. And Paul is telling them, that is not love. Whatever is going on in your congregation, that is not love. Remember when he wrote to them, he said, whatever you're doing in the Lord's Supper, that is not the Lord's Supper. Now he's writing to them and saying, oh, you think that you're demonstrating love? That is not love. And then he adds 4 more statements. He says, love is not irritable. The Greek words mean, and the King James, I think, caught it very well, love is not easily provoked. That means that love doesn't have a short fuse. It's not loving if someone has a short fuse and is always ready to explode in anger and in rage. Love is not irritable. Then he says, love is not resentful. By this, he says, it doesn't, or it's been translated in certain ways, love thinks no evil. But it thinks no evil in the sense of love is not set in pursuit of revenge. Love is not set in pursuit of revenge. It's interesting, however, that he uses the word that has to do with reckoning things up, with keeping lists and tally marks put against it. I have a list that I have put up on my little notice board that we have in our kitchen, because several weeks ago we had squirrels moving through the walls of our house. And so I tried several things, and eventually I fell upon certain traps and certain baits to start catching squirrels. Oh, of course, I thought I was going to catch one or two. So I have on the notice board what I have called the Great Trapper Tally Sheet. Since that, of course, is what I have become. I'm currently at, I think, 8 red squirrels, 1 gray squirrel, 8 mice, and 1 chickadee. The chickadee went into the trap. I went out to get it. There it is, fluttering around in the cage. And so I bent down to open it. And another chickadee comes from the tree and places itself between the trap and myself, rebuking me sharply. I quickly let the chickadee go. And there it's at. So I have become a keeper of the tally marks, since I want to know how many squirrels I have trapped. Now imagine if love was like that and started to keep tally marks of everything that people say. Of everything that was done. Love is not resentful in the sense of thinks no evil, in the sense of seeks no revenge, in the sense of does not reckon or count up all that might be wrong. Love doesn't do that. You know that. We couldn't survive if that was. That's not love. Nobody can survive in that kind of fault-finding, critical attitude. Love does not behave in that way. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. That is to say, when someone falls, when someone makes a mistake, when someone sins. Love doesn't stand back saying, he had that coming. Oh yeah, sock it to him, Lord, give him more. More justice, more judgment. Make sure he slips even further. That's not love. That's gloating. And love does not gleefully gloat when others fall, but rather, And he states this last one in the positive sense, rejoices in the truth. That is to say, love quickly and intensely joins in the joy of someone else. Loves the truth to prosper. And loves to see things right and being right and being done right. Love reacts to that immediately. Love opens its arms and gives hugs instantly. All of these things, I think, are examples of the way that we can behave in a way that is self-centered, that is not love. It is self-centered to keep that tally sheet of wrongs. It is self-centered to rejoice in wrong when someone falls. It is self-centered to be resentful. It is self-centered to be irritable and quick to anger and rage. All of these are self-centered. If love means to care for the other person, then I can't just wander around thinking about myself all the time. We need a Savior, don't we? So if that is the second point, that love is not self-centered, the third point then is this. There are certain things that love always does. There are certain things that love will always do. Now, the versions translate these last four statements in a number of different ways. So, for example, the ESV says, love bears all things. And it's the way of trying to translate this, all things, that varies in the English translations. Love bears all things. The NIV says, love is always patient. So instead of saying all things, it said always. All right, meaning all the time. Because they're trying to work out how to translate the word all, which comes with each of the four words. Love is always patient. Love bears all things. Or the New Living Translation says, love never gives up. And that's putting it in a negative way, but it's saying the same thing. Never gives up. So I think that helps us to catch the force of it. Here are four things that are always true about love. First of all, love bears all things. The Greek word means to cover them. And in a sense, it means to protect them. And there's a certain way in which I think that's a graphic description of what it means to bear all things. Love covers them. In the same way as the Bible makes it clear that love covers a multitude of sins. That's, I think, what's being said in this particular statement. Love is a thing that when you enter into it in all its fullness, you become vulnerable. And when it's met by love, that vulnerability will not be exploited. When you open yourself up to love someone, you become vulnerable because you opened yourself up to love. But if the response is love, you won't be squashed. All your tiny faults and flaws won't be exposed to ridicule. All your big flaws and faults and failures won't be exposed to ridicule because that is not love. There are certain things that love always does. Love always protects you from the vulnerability that is at the heart and the very essence of love. Secondly, love believes all things. Now, of course, he doesn't mean that love is gullible. That can be true. That can be true, right? And sometimes you have to take someone aside and say, look, she just doesn't love you. Oh, but I love her. Look, right? Because sometimes there's a certain blindness that can come in. But when he's talking here about love believing all things, he does not mean that there's a certain gullibility. He means that love never loses faith. That love remains committed to a person, you see. It's not a feeling. It's a commitment to a person. Love believes all things means that it remains committed to the person and always trusting and never loses faith. Thirdly, love hopes all things. What? You mean that love is like wide-eyed and wildly optimistic? Oh, it's going to be great. We'll live happily ever after. Why do we always use couples falling in love romance? Do you understand? You have to read these words in the larger contexts of relationships with people. We don't mean here, he doesn't mean wildly optimistic. What he means is, not at the other end, love is not cynical. Love is not disdainful. Love keeps hoping. Love doesn't say, yeah, right. Love doesn't say that. That's cynical. It's not love. Love hopes. Love doesn't say, yeah, right. Love says, I hope we can work this out. I hope that things are going to get better. And fourthly, love endures all things. Now, he means by that love never becomes overloaded and overwhelmed. It just never gives up. Sometimes when we're having to deal with sin, relationships fracture. But love doesn't give up. There's a barrier. There's no way of, you know, that sin has entered in. It's not being repented of. But love doesn't give up. Love will keep praying. Love will keep seeking opportunities. Love will draw lines and be careful not to encourage abuse. But love endures always. Keeps going. So that's the third thing. Now let me stand back and reflect just briefly on that chapter. As I reflected on it, I came to two conclusions. First, to be honest, I wanted to say, I am not sure I have ever really loved. But then I thought, you're probably with me on this. So I'm going to say, I am not sure we can say we have ever really loved. Such is the statement of love as it's described in this passage. Our love for God, our love for other people, it often grows cold. We become self-centered and selfish. I'm not arguing that we are not to love ourselves, because I think there's a biblical principle and there's a biblical balance that we are to have a certain love to self. But I am saying that we can fall off the edge into selfishness and love ourselves so much that we don't love God, and love ourselves so much that we don't love anyone else. And what we need is grace to get this love all in proper proportion. So that love of God, love of others, love of self is all in the right proportion as it should be and not marred by the sin that keeps us overly loving ourselves. Because when that happens, we don't love God as we should because we're making idols of ourselves. Because when that happens and our love of ourself is out of all proportion, we don't love others as we should because we're just manipulating them and using them, but we're not loving them. Love means we'll love God with all our heart, but love means that we'll love our neighbor as ourself, and we'll do so in such a way as to seek the good of other people, to edify them, to make them grow, to help them grow and blossom and fulfill the whole of their life. Can we say that we've ever really loved? I don't think so. I think we need to pray for grace that says, Lord, teach me how to love. And the other reflection I have is this. If we find that it's true that we've never really loved, what we'll also find is that there have been sparks of love and little embers. And those little embers that we find in us are found in us because God first loved us and gave himself for us. If we are able to love God and if we are able to love anyone, it is because God has loved us. We must go back to the love of God. Let me read George Herbert's poem. He had a number of poems on love. It's a dialogue. Love bade me welcome. Yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. Aghast, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he, I, the unkind, ungrateful. Ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. He's saying he doesn't deserve to be in the presence of love because he's marred it by sin. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. Ah, know you not, says love, who bore the blame? Who bore the blame for your shame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. When he says, you must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. He's saying, I think, two things. First, you need to receive the love of God from God. But the second thing he's saying is that our words that have overtone of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, if you want to remind yourself what it means to be loved, sit and eat. You see? Now that's better than your Dunkin' Donuts heart-shaped donut I was going to give you at the start, right? Right? I started with Dunkin' Donuts heart-shaped donuts, but where does love take us? It takes us not to a donut. It takes us to the bread, to the cup. It takes us to Christ. If you want to be able to love, you must receive the love of Christ. Okay, Lord, let's sit and eat. Let's pray. It is to you, O Lord, we come this day, for we have so little love, but yet such love is set before us. Oh, be merciful to us in word and sacrament, that we shall sit and eat and rejoice in the midst of our shame that Christ has taken the blame. Hear us in his name. Amen.